I'm going to just review some really basic stuff about Passover. And the first question that's logical to ask is, why do we celebrate the Passover where other Christian groups don't? Does that make us weird, or does that make us Jewish? Or... And it's important to remember that everything we do in terms of the structure and feasts, you know, I can show you from several sources that what we are doing was the normal Christian life for the first 100 years of the church. And when I became a believer, and I compared what the modern church was doing in relationship to what I had seen and what I studied, something was wrong. We'd started worshiping bigness. You know, there was some kind of a reward given of how many members that you got, and so you people were trying to sell you on the idea of coming into the kingdom of God, where if you look at the scriptures, the opposite is true. They try to push you away. It's a continuum of challenging your idolatry as opposed to, I mean, it's never this trying to sell you into something. So anyway, that troubled me, and for years and years I studied, and everything we do, as far as I can determine, is the way it was done in the first 100 years of the church. And we could literally take us and our customs and what we do here, and it's nothing that we do is time-dependent. We could pull our space-dependent. We could go to any other place in the world, and we'd be doing the same thing. We could go to any other time in history, and we'd be doing the same thing. And that's the real test of truth. For those of you who have forgotten or haven't heard, the word truth is the real test. In English, we lose the meaning. In every language that I'm aware of, except one, truth can only be defined by what it isn't. Truth is something that isn't a lie, except in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's a positive identification. It's the word emeth, and it means eternal. Something that doesn't change with time. And so the test of what we do in our lives is we search for something that doesn't change with time. And that's the only thing that's worthy of anchoring our soul to. And so what we've tried to structure here are the things that haven't changed with time. The Passover ceremony that we will be partakers of in a couple weeks has been done exactly the same for 3,500 years. That's amazing. It's an amazing concept. It's the oldest by far the continuously celebrated feast in the world. But anyway, why celebrate the Passover? Jesus, Paul, the disciples, and all who called themselves by the name of Christ did so for the first 100 years or so. Jesus and his disciples walked 75 miles to do it with a virtual price tag on Christ's head. And he said when he took the bread and the wine that fateful night, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We gain insight into the meaning of the lamb, the bread, the wine, the essential symbolism of our faith. Where Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be a part of me. And Passover is a living picture of salvation. It gives meaning to what salvation truly is. In our language now, salvation has become something, and in much of modern theology, salvation has become the end. It's the goal. Are you saved? Will you be saved? Are you saved? Or do you keep your salvation? And all those endless questions. And the questions come about because religion is taught now that salvation is the goal. But for God, in the Word of God, salvation is the beginning. And it's not that you're saved to something, you're saved from something. And so salvation is the escape of the world system. You're saved from the world, and every scripture testifies of that. It's critical that you understand this. Otherwise, you'll try to apply the name of Christ to your idolatry in the world. You'll try to be a better businessman or a better whatever, better wife, better husband, better parent, using the Word of God to do so. And that's not ever the intent. The Word of God, the purpose of it, is to make us suitable for the kingdom of heaven, not make us suitable for the kingdom of this world. One of the biggest mistakes that are made, especially in the things that we do, when we take in the homeless or the people that have drug addicts, they try to get them cleaned up and fixed up so they can go back into the world of what they denied, what failed them. And it always fails again. That's why prisons always fail. Recidivism. I could have figured that out. The recidivism rate in Texas prisons is 83%.
That's
crazy. We spend an average in Texas of $28,000 per prisoner per year to keep them
playing basketball.
No, to teach them how to be better criminals. It's a school for crime. Why? You know, you go to these the drug programs and the alcohol programs. The recidivism right there is almost the same. You go to a drug abuse center or alcohol center, you know, they think it's great if 50% of them don't repeat. Again, it's the same problem. They try to fix them up to send them back into a system that they had rejected. That's why no programs can ever work. That's why we need to see that salvation is our escape from the world. We're in the world, but not of it. So salvation is to see what it means to no longer be of the world. Salvation is what it means to see what it means to be at peace 24 hours a day, no matter what state you're in. Salvation is to me what it means to find out what it's like to be in a state of joy, no matter what your external circumstances are. Not to try to change the external circumstances, because that's what your mind always wants to do, and it never works. Because you keep trying to go somewhere else, act somewhat differently, and then you'll have peace, then you'll have joy, then you'll have happiness. There's an infinite number of how-to books. I'm sure none of you here have read any of them, but you're too smart to read those cons. But just in case, have any of them ever worked? I had the worst marriage I've ever seen in my years of being a pastor. But they were on the surface. Hi, we're Ken and Barbie. Right? They have a house full of how-to books. Again, none of you would have any of those how-to books, would you? Salvation is the act of seeing that you literalize nothing, that everything is in a parable. Everything is a mystery to see the deeper revelation of Christ. And hopefully that's what we do here. Anyway, what are you going to go first? Let's go to Matthew 26. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. In general terms, first of all, this Passover was one that was in the year of Jubilee. So there were huge, huge numbers of people that came from all over the world to celebrate this Passover and to stay for the months from Passover to Tabernacles. Because in the fall, they got returned all of their ancestral lands once every 50 years. And all the slaves were set free. And so all the land that their parents or they had lost in bad debts or bad business deals, all the farms, all the vineyards, all would be returned under the law back to them, and the whole nation would be debt-free overnight. And so this is the Passover that occurred in that year. So there were, by Josephus's estimates, there were 250,000 lambs killed. And again, there had to be one lamb for every 10 to 20 people. So it could be as high just in terms of the males, because that's the only thing they counted for the Passover. That would be anywhere from 2.5 to 5 million males only, plus their families that had come in to Jerusalem for the Passover. Josephus also says on one particular day during this, the time of Christ, that there were 6 million people in the temple. 6 million people in the temple enclosure. So we're talking about a major thing here. Now, the people that had come from elsewhere, and the people from Galilee, which is called Galilee of the Nations, they all believed in general that Christ was Messiah. And that's testified by, as he was coming into the city, remember they laid out the palm branches and they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, recognizing that he was Messiah. But it was the people and the leaders of Judea that were more, they were like the Highland Park of Christianity, or of Judaism at the time. They did not want to have anything to do with anybody that would upset their way of life. They had it not, so to speak. They controlled, they became very wealthy because of the feast days. They controlled this incredible government of the temple, all the people that are around Judea. They didn't want anybody to upset their apple cart. They liked the way the Roman government was their oppressor because it protected them from the zealots and other parties that were trying to do all kinds of wild things in Jerusalem at the time. So we have this contrast between the people of Judea alone would have loved. They would have crucified him on any of the holy days. They didn't care. But because there were so many people coming in from all over the world, they couldn't afford to crucify him during the Passover, or they didn't think, on that feast, the feast before, because what would happen? There would have been a riot, all right? Verse 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Okay, now, this is what's happening now that's getting ready for, he's Bethany. Jerusalem was the main center, and then there was these little suburbs around. Emmaus was one of the suburbs, Bethany was a suburb, Magdala was a suburb. And so Jesus is staying out in one of the suburbs of Jerusalem, and he's staying let's just read it. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Where wilt thou that we should prepare for thee to go and eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now we know from other internal evidence that the man that he went to was Mark's father. Mark was now 9 years old, and he couldn't be a disciple because John was the youngest disciple. He had to be at least 13 when he was called, so by now John is 16 and Mark is 9. And he's going to see all hell break loose. But Mark's father was very wealthy. They had a huge estate right in the outskirts of Jerusalem. It was a walled estate. And each of the houses in Jerusalem were built for the feasts. And so they had to have this upper room. The family lived downstairs, and they had an upper room, and upstairs that was built for the disciples and others to stay during the feast days and then to have the Feast of Passover. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say one unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said unto him, and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
Okay. That's why he didn't take it. That's part of the reason why he didn't take any at the cross, too.
That's right. That is the reason. Okay, now that's one version of what happened on this night just before he was hung on the cross. When it says they were preparing, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts for 8 days. Well, actually, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts for 7 days. The Feast of Passover, what they call the Passover, lasts for 8 days. On the first day of the feast is called Passover. On the second day of the feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that feast is the Feast of First Fruits. And we know that Jesus was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And he kept the Sabbath perfectly, the only time, in the grave. So those are the major, of all of the feast schedule, a whole bunch of the major feasts occurred during this one set time. Let's go to John 13. Now, remember, most of you know this, but the many Passovers that are held each week, or the Agape Feast, are done seated in a chair around a table. On Passover, you're forbidden to eat the Passover unless you're reclining. So you know all the paintings you see of the Lord's Supper with Christ sitting in the middle and the disciples are all seated around and they're sort of talking. That's not the way it happened. That was a Middle Eastern perversion of what the Passover was like. Because the Passover has been done the same way for 3,500 years. And we'll see when we get to the Passover how the table was in a U shape. We probably will make it in a square because we don't have enough room. And they had their servants. They had servants that came in and out and served the meal through this U shape. And every one of them had to be the chief of the feast was at the front. The youngest was to his right, which was John. And so when they were resting, John rested his head in the bosom of Christ. And when they were resting, Christ rested his head on the bosom of Judas. And so the irony is the one that the Messiah rested his head on is the one who betrayed him. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part. Why can't I say that word?
Wash.
Huh? Birth defect. It's a birth defect?
It's a chicken.
No, I have never been able to say
it. Comes from being shy.
I'm shy, that's right. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one at another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. The one that Jesus loved. When the word love there, it means that Jesus considered him a friend. And his head was on Christ's chest. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now the reason this is so important, and we'll see in the Passover ceremony, is there at the beginning of the Seder meal, there is the elements of the Seder, which are all mystery items. One of them is a cup of salt water, and the sop is either a stick of celery or parsley, and it's dipped twice. Jesus dipped it twice and handed it to Judas. And that's when John knew who would betray him.
How did Judas not figure it out?
Judas knew.
Yeah. So he knew that he would.
Oh, yeah, he had already planned it before. Remember, we just 2 days before he had met with the Sanhedrin to figure out when.
For the 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
Yeah. It just seems weird that he'd be sitting there anyway.
Well, because he's waiting. He's trying to keep a low profile.
Plus, he's the one who's going to tell him where he's going to be, when he's going to be there, and he doesn't know that yet.
And this is the first time, you got to understand this. The reason this Passover is so wildly significant, at the other times, when they would come to Jerusalem, they ate the Passover in family groups. Now on this last Passover, Jesus redefined the family. And the family then is, you know, who is my mother and my father and my brothers and sisters? They that do the will of him that sent me. And so you can imagine what this would have done to, you know, all these other people, all of the 12 disciples whose relatives are over there in one of these other upper places having their own Passover. I said, what the heck's going on here? So this is a big, momentous thing. It caused all kinds of stuff. All right. When Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So in type here, John, the beloved, forgive me for putting myself in that position, but I'm acting as the chief of the feast. So John is in the tonight at tonight's meal would have been Glenn, and Judas would have been Harry. Verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, Satan is a Hebrew word. It's not a title. It's only a title when it's got the article in front of it. And in Hebrew, it's Ha Satan, which means the opposer. But the word simply, if you were going to write, he opposes something, you would say, whatever you said in Hebrew, but the word opposed would be Satan or Satan. Here were the disciples that had walked and lived with Christ for all these years, and here was Judas, who had considered and even made a deal these 2 days before with the Sanhedrin. But I don't know if I can explain it. This is the difference between considering the options and even taking money for it and doing it. The idea then here is that once the rebellion actually took place, was a different mechanism than all of the things that led up to it, the 2 days that led up to it. And here, and the way it's defined is different in the scriptures, it says that Satan entered into him at this point. Prior to that, it was just man doing man stuff. Do you understand that?
So he was in a state of uncleanness.
Yeah, because he was gone. His uncleanness was because he had
withholding.
Yeah. Now why? Oh, I didn't talk about that.
He's pissed off.
What was this thing about? What was the transaction with Peter when Peter wanted him to wash his whole body? And Jesus said, "That's not necessary. It's only necessary to wash your feet." Huh? I know, but you got to hear this first. It's in light. It's the water has something to do with being unclean. In other words, they didn't need the waters of the ashes of the red heifer or the waters of purification or the leper, because it says by his presence, his the mystery had been fulfilled in them. In other words, that which the waters had spoken of was there. But it's still the place where they still touch the earth, the dead body, the dead thing that needed washing. Okay? And why is it, have any of you ever seen?
Was Judas here with the feet washing?
Yeah.
That was probably the final straw.
That was the final thing. That's the thing that caused him to leave.
Because he could handle a Messiah that would do that.
Yeah. Remember when we do it, the Haggadah is the formula of the Seder, but you'll see that you dip the thing and then you do the washing. So that's the point at which he washed the feet.
He's probably furious.
How many of you have been involved in some place when we did the feet washing?
You did mine.
Yeah, I was here when you did Burnett's.
When Daryl was beating me at that time. I'll never forget that.
If it's done, it's the most, if it's just done as a throwaway thing, as a ceremony.
Some people try, like me, try to wash people's feet.
Yeah. One time.
Yeah, we washed Lee one time when I had
it.
But it's one of the most dramatic. It can have more of an impact on you than almost anything else in the world. Yeah.
So they obviously had not had their feet washed before that point.
No. It was a violation, in fact, because it's supposed to be, according to the Haggadah ceremony, you washed your hands and did a swipe at your mouth, but he said, no, your hands are clean, you've been with me, now I must wash your feet. Anyway. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, Judas was the treasurer, by the way.
He was the CPA.
Bag man.
Bag man.
What are you reading?
Verse 28. Well, now we're in 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, Passover in 1 Peter, Peter called it his Exodus. In other places, Passover is called the Exodus. Even when it's celebrated in the New Jerusalem. But the first Passover, all the Jews were in Egypt, and they had just undergone the plagues, and they were hiding under the house of the blood-covered doorposts in the house. And the angel of death passed over them. But then, the idea that Christ had to celebrate the Passover gives us the indication that Passover has two levels, just like the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember the first, you sing the Psalms of Ascent to go up to Jerusalem, and then when you're in the temple, you sing the Psalms of Ascent again to go up to the New Jerusalem. Well, here, Passover has as its first thing that you leave the world and go into the promise. But then, even while you're in the promise, Passover takes you up. So the real Passover is when you pass through or leave time. Now, to you can experience, we are built so that we can experience the leaving of time before it happens. And remember I've told you that your life by God, by law, has to be judged on one of two ways. It either has to be judged from the beginning to the end, and you have to meet every requirement in the law. That's what happened to me. It just went boom. Because I can't meet those standards. Or it's looked at, God looks at you this way, and he looks at you and he sees Christ. But the only way that can happen is if you have abandoned yourself. But if you try to put Christ on your life, then you haven't experienced the true Passover. You just tried to put Christ or our God stuff on your life while you're still in the world. But Passover does this, and this is the real mystery of Passover. Passover takes your life from this way, looking at it from God's standpoint, and it causes you, that God, to look at you and see only Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go out and celebrate the Passover like we do in order to be saved or any of that horse hockey. But I'm saying that God has put this in our hearts and minds, and it's the thing that all the disciples did for the first 100 years. It must have something there. There must be some mystery that's there that's worthwhile. Paul, the greatest of all apostles, celebrated it every year. Nothing prevented him from celebrating Passover. Every year. Well, the temple still stood. So something is there. There's some greater mystery of the meaning of life in this. And it's in a very simplistic formula, it's causing your life to be looked at instead of like that, which I don't know about you.
You don't want that.
I don't want that.
No, because it's already too late if it's that.
Huh?
It's already too late if it's that.
Yeah, because I've already messed, I've already broken all the commandments. You don't know that. You're just guessing.
Probably. I have it on tape. I'm
invented
sorry.
A few.
No. And so I have to have, I know my own sin. I know that I'm the chief of sinners.
It's like you died in vain if you...
Yeah, if I experience this and know the mystery and the grace of God, but I decide for some reason, and the test of it is forgiveness. Is there somebody you can't forgive? Boom! And God's looking at you back this way again. That's why Jesus said, or God, Jesus said, if you can't forgive from your heart all trespasses against you, then your Heavenly Father can't forgive you.
He's got to pull up your record.
He's got to pull up the record on a computer.
Remember that time?
So I can't meet that test.
So like the parable of the person was working for someone and he had all that debt, and so he forgave the debt, but then when somebody owed him something, he basically
put him in jail.
Oh, for something that was even a tiny bit of what he was forgiven of.
Yeah, one, he was forgiven of 10,000 talents, which is more money than you can count, and he didn't forgive somebody 100 cents or a dollar.
He got thrown out of the tormentor.
Anyway, so in a very 2-second summary, this is Passover, going, this is your life, to that is your life, Christ. That's why it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For me to live as Christ, to die from this, is gain. This is also the meaning of the cross. This is your life, the cross, you pick up your cross, now, Christ is your life. You live by the faith of Christ. That's modern religion, all teach to have belief in Jesus, and that's all well and good. But then he said, you believe in him that you might live by the faith of him. Boom, boom. All of that is connected to Passover. Okay, now listen carefully.
Right, post office box, 1-3, no.
Remember the three pilgrimage feasts that every male had to attend. Everybody had to attend these the pilgrimage feasts. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles.
And my birthday.
And not your birthday.
That's bad. Here it is.
That's a deep pilgrimage feast.
Okay, listen. Passover is what you celebrate in the world and then leave it. Tabernacles is what you celebrate in the wilderness and then leave it. I mean, Pentecost is what you celebrate in the world and in the wilderness and then leave it. And Tabernacles is what you celebrate in the New Jerusalem. Well, all of them are just types. So, world, Passover, wilderness, Pentecost, New Jerusalem, Tabernacles. All right? Anybody have any questions about Passover?
No, but I don't have a question, but it just happened. Every year about this time, it just happened tonight for me. I start thinking about it, I don't think about it, but it comes into my mind, Noah and the ark, and building the ark, and getting in and closing the door of the ark. The idea of being inside the ark rather than outside, sticking, because that's how I think of the Seder.
Closing the door.
Inside rather than out.
Okay, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5.
Why didn't they go north instead of south?
Because that's where the pharaohs, well, there's two reasons. One is the foreign armies always kept attacking the trades. I mean, that's where, and they couldn't have possibly, you know, escaped.
Okay.
And the other is that, I mean, again, they took the route spiritually because they had to come to, they had to have the law before they could go into the promise. Yeah, Amalek was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now one of the key features of this time now, from now until Passover, is the ridding of leaven from your life.
We're going to do the list.
We're going to do that too.
Leaven list and burn them.
Now, what are there are three kinds of leaven, right? The scriptures talk about the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Pharisees. I suppose we better show you where those are, right? Okay. The first one is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And just for the record, just so you all see I'm not making it up, go to Luke 12. Somebody read Luke 12, verse 1.
In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
Okay. What is hypocrisy? Everybody sees people they think are hypocrites, right? What is the definition of hypocrisy?
Saying one thing and doing another.
Well, it's even worse than that. It's not letting what is out inside out. If your lip and your tongue and your life are not the same.
Make clean the outside.
The inside of the cup is not worse.
So the question is then for you today, is there something within you, some thoughts, something that's going on within you that you haven't let out? That's the real essence of what hypocrisy is. If there's thoughts about people, judgments about people, judgments about your life, whatever it is, judgments about your children, whatever it is that you had inside that hasn't come out, is what hypocrisy is. Now this really gets you. I mean, this, no one's exempted here. So that's the first leaven, is the leaven of hypocrisy. And it says purge, remember we just read it, remember we just purge out the old leaven, that you may keep the feast. You got it? Everybody understand leaven? That first kind. Leaven of the Pharisees. Okay, let's.
But you know, as long as you hold all that in, there's no, you can't forgive.
That's right.
I mean, it's just all something God will judge you.
Yeah. And Judas would have been okay if he.
All that Judas, would have had to have said is, forgive me, I've gotten 30 pieces of silver to betray you. But there is something, at least one thing, in each one of your lives, each one of our lives, that even now, even after we, some of us have been together forever, and we're still afraid to let out. And those are the areas that it's both that, you know, it's all of the things. That now it gets into everything. It's where you've touched the dead body. It's where, you know, everything is wrong in that.
But some people let out everything.
I know. Except that one or two things. Mm-hmm. Okay? So everybody understands, there's no excuse for
perfectly
not understanding.
Clear.
Huh?
Perfectly clear.
Everybody got it perfectly clear. Okay. Now, the next one is the leaven of Herod. Mark 8:15. But this one you have to read a little bit around it. Start in verse 14 and read through 21. Who would ever be here, would be ever guilty of seeing lack? Oh, I don't know. Crystal?
Could it be Crystal?
Could you read Mark 8:14 through Mark 8:21?
Mark chapter 8.
Let me just engrave it in my forehead a second. It's between 7 and 9.
Mark 8, thank you. 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf.
Okay, stop. Whatever it is that you have forgotten or that you don't have enough of, he's talking to you right now. Do you think you don't have enough money? Do you don't have enough, whatever it is, you don't have enough health, you don't have enough
time,
you don't have enough, whatever you think you don't have enough of, this is what he's speaking to you right now. And because we are with him in a ship. You understand that? The biggest lie of life is that you need more than you have. That's how the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned to both abound and to be abased. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So we're spiritually or symbolically, we're in a ship and we're traveling with Christ. And we think that we lack something. Whatever that thing is that you lack is what I want you to concentrate on.
It's like you're with the dude that's done a bunch of miracles and you think you lack something.
You're with the dude that's done, that's made the universe.
He turns air into bread, right?
Yeah.
You
need
it. Are you getting?
Because that would count for, like.
We haven't even started yet, Crystal. This is for you.
Yeah.
Crystal, this is your life.
It's like being Ross Perot's son and saying you don't have an allowance.
Yeah.
Okay, start over again.
Until you get it right.
Such a tip. Okay, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand?
You mean he had to remind them that
that had happened.
He just did it. And he had to remind him again. These two bent disciples.
See, I said that before I read it.
What?
Yeah, they were on the boat with this guy that did a bunch of miracles. And...
Well, you've read the story before.
Have I?
Yeah.
Oh,
I'm
good.
Anyway.
Excuse me,
but
I'm
God.
Okay, now we got leaven of Pharisees and leaven of Herod. Now let's look at the leaven of Sadducees. Let us go to Matthew 16. This is the leaven of the Sadducees. Leaven of the Sadducees says, God's not going to do anything about this. He's not going to do either good or evil. Who could we find that could read that one? Oh, I don't know. How about Laura?
How about Laura?
One.
Yeah, starting 1 through verse 12.
The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should be aware beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Okay. He used the same situation to describe the leaven of Herod, of the Pharisees, and of the Sadducees. So in reality, it's all the same. It's what it basically is you don't believe in God. There's no faith. And so, but it's typified, and for 3,500 years now, just before Passover, if the people didn't see, they'd go through the house and remove any leavened food stuff, which we probably should. I mean, we do that here anyway. We just do it as for the kids. The kids go and find criminals, and it's essentially spring cleaning. They find crumbs and stuff. But forever, from the beginning of time, those three leavens were seen as the places where you thought there was lack in your life. There was something that you were feeling but weren't saying. And therefore, you don't really believe that you were bought with a price. You were just sort of something, I don't know what. But and there was a place in your heart and in your life where you don't believe God would. He won't do good or evil. He's powerless. But all of them have to do with not fundamentally not believing. So that's why what we do, remember, is we make a list of the places where we see leaven, where we see lack, or the leaven of Herod, the places where we've been hypocrites, there's something in us that we don't say, and the place where we don't believe the power of God is operating. Now, that's why this time is so important, because it purges the old leaven, that we may keep the feast with the new mystery. Okay? So be thinking of those. Amen? Take it, big guy.